leading to contemplation. Greetings. I'm Father Thomas Dubé of the Society of Mary. We take up in this segment of our course, our lecture series, we take up a very practical sort of simplified version of what do you do about everything we've talked about so far in the series. It's a kind of how-to section. And there are three things that I want to do about this meditation leading to contemplation. And the first one is, what are meditation and contemplation? A rather brief account, but enough, I hope, to get the gist of things. Then secondly, we're going to talk about methods of meditation, because as I said, this is a very much how-to segment of our discussion. Then thirdly, we shall talk about simple approaches to getting started in a meditative contemplative prayer life. And so our first task today is to talk about meditation. What is it in any event? Meditation is Christic. We're talking about not any other type of meditation, not transcendental meditation. That's a Hindu sort of enterprise. We're talking about Christic meditation. And this is a humanly produced, that is, we operate in a human manner, we get some input about some divine mystery or something from creation, we get some input, and then we think about it, we ponder it, we reason about it, we imagine about it, use our imagination, and we draw conclusions and we apply it to our lives, and then we innerly converse with the Lord about that matter, realizing that love is primary. Now, let me take two examples from the New Testament to illustrate what this meditation means. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and ruin his soul?" What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and ruin his soul? Now, if I'm going to meditate on that, notice I've got the input. I'm going to be thinking about that and applying it to myself. In what way do I try to gain the whole world? It might be pleasure, it might be prestige, it might be position, it might be vanities of one way or another, one sort or another. It might be workaholism, it might be five dozen different things in which I try to gain my whole world. And so I think that over. And then I ponder it, what's the value of this sort of thing, what I'm after in life, and what I'm really about for eternal destiny. And so I meditate on this. I think it over for a while. Then I converse with God about it. See, it's not simply an introspection, a kind of pondering about me where I'm the center of reality. Oh no, I'm very important and I have to consider myself in meditation, but I want to talk this over with God. After all, it's His Word that I just read, the input, and I want His help and His grace, and so I petition for the help I need. I express sorrow for my self-centeredness, my seeking to make the most of this world and not much concerned about God, but I'm going to converse with Him about it all. That basically is what meditation is. Now, let me give you another example. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, you've got a very different sort of situation. You've got Jesus on a journey. I needn't cite this because most of you have heard it before. He comes, as he goes through Samaria, he comes to a well, and he's tired and thirsty, and he stops. And then a Samaritan woman comes on the scene. And remember that the Jews did not communicate with the Samaritans. But the Lord wasn't bashful about breaking customs when there was no good reason to keep the custom. And He converses with her, and you know that very well. And He knows that she has been wedded or tried to wed five different husbands. And He exposes her past life to her and She is amazed that this individual knows her past so well. And so they converse, and if you give me water to drink, and you have, if you take my water, you'll have eternal life, and so on. And then townspeople come to the scene. The apostles have gone away to get food for meal. And so that sort of thing is going on. It's a gospel scene. Now, in meditation, the first thing I'm going to do is get the input. I read of this, whatever it is I need. Then I think it over, and I apply it to myself. And then I converse with God innerly about it. And then if I kind of exhaust one aspect of it, then I read a few more verses, get the input, think it over, ponder it, and speak to the Lord about it. That's meditation. Now, you can meditate on things other than Scripture. You might take The Imitation of Christ, that classic. You might read one sentence of it. You might read a little paragraph of it. And you will find anywhere in that little book all sorts of things to ponder, think over, apply to yourself, and to commune with God about the matter. Or you could take a paragraph from a life of a saint, maybe in your spiritual reading, you're reading St. Bernard's life, for instance, and you might find a particular paragraph or two sentences that really banged home to you. You might save that for the next morning's meditation. And you do the same thing, you review the input, you think it over, you would apply it, you converse with the Lord. That is meditation. Now, a few comments about this meditation. Remember, this is only a brief sketch, not complete. Well, it's complete in a way, but not detailed. One does this sort of thing consistently, if one's wise, every day. There might be an exception. Something comes up you couldn't foresee, but we do this sort of thing daily. It's feeding our soul. Just as we eat every day, so we meditate every day. Or contemplate, depending where we are in prayer growth. But in any event, you do this every day, I would say, for at least 10 or 15 minutes. That might strike you as a lot if you've never done any of it. But when you consider that we spend far, far more than that in our three meals each day, it is a little bit only. Therefore, in a regular kind of way, we set aside a period for this meditation. As I say, we would begin with at least, I think, 10, 15 minutes. And as time goes on, that should grow, both in the quality, the depth of intimacy with God, and also in the time that you expend. Now, the next aspect about this meditation, after you have been at it for some time, it will differ from person to person. For some individuals, it might be 6 months, might be three, maybe for some people. It might be a year, it might be 3 years for somebody else. But you will notice after a while, if you're faithful and regular, that the whole process becomes more simple. That's just the way human things operate. When I get to be facile with something, skilled at something, know it very well, my approach to that sort of thing is much simpler. I don't have to do so much reasoning about it and figuring things out because it's present to me much more easily. And you'll notice in this meditation that the whole enterprise becomes more simple. What you read, how you ponder, to the extent that you ponder, weigh, reason about it, imagine. And you will find probably, too, that you're less wordy in what you've got to say with God to Him, but you just kind of like to be with Him, sometimes in a wordless way. That even happens on a human level, where you've got two people. Let's take a married couple whose marriage is ideal, not the world's idea, but God's idea. After they have lived together for a long time, and suppose they still really love each other, really, they can be very content in each other's company without saying practically anything. And you've noticed that too, may not be marriage, it could be another deep friendship with some other person, but you've noticed if you've taken a long trip by car, you might converse for maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, maybe an hour possibly or two, but then you're quite content, both of you, to just lapse into a silence and an awareness of the other person. It becomes more simple. That's the point I'm making. And more of a lingering kind of thing. Now, in that particular stage of greater simplicity of communing with God, just very content of being with Him, you notice something new begins to happen. And what begins to happen will be one of two things. You'll notice that God gives you either a kind of desire for Himself that is not the conclusion of pondering. It's not because of any input. It is something that God gives. And you will observe that it's infused. You don't experience something being poured in. The word infusion means, literally from the Latin, to pour in fudere. But it's something that's just given and is there. It's a divine kind of praying that is occurring now. And it takes two types. There is the kind of dry desire for God, very gentle and brief for the most part, or it's a loving attention to His presence that He gives. And I must insist that this is given by God, and you cannot produce, as St. Teresa put it, the least speck of it. It's just there. Either that dry desire for God that is brief, you'll have lots of distractions, or the loving awareness of His presence, and it is also just there. That is the beginning of infused contemplation. Notice, the title of this section in our series is Meditation Leading to Contemplation. We don't produce the contemplation, but we dispose ourselves with a humanly produced awareness of God, input, thinking, pondering, reasoning, conversing, all done in a human manner, with grace though, of course. And that, when it becomes more simple, God has decided we're ready now for what He gives. And that's infused contemplation. And it begins, it's not a revelation, it's not a vision, it's nothing extraordinary, no special words. It's a dark awareness of God that He gives, and you cannot produce any of it. Now, I should like to speak of several aspects of this beginning contemplation as it grows. This, as I said already, is just a very brief sketch of a whole development of prayer life that goes on through one's whole life, even to the point of death. Meditation shouldn't detain us very long. As I said already, it might be that a person is mostly in that for 6 months or 2 years or maybe 5 years or so, but that starts to be quite a while. I would expect, if one is living the gospel faithfully, removing those impediments we talked to being quenched, if one is living that fully, I should expect that the infused prayer would begin fairly soon, though I don't want to set a number to it. There are several traits of this infused contemplation, and let's begin as it begins, namely incipient beginning contemplation. The first trait is that this kind of awareness of God has no images or concepts. I'm just summing up here. In our other series on contemplation, we spent more time on this, and so I don't want to repeat. I'll just give a kind of rapid summary. There are no images and concepts. In the meditation, there are lots of images and concepts. So that, if I take that example of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and her conversation with the Lord, I picture her, I picture him, I picture the well, I have read the conversation, and I've got lots of images and concepts. That's humanly produced. That's meditation, discursive meditation. Here, you are aware of God, either in that dry desire for Him, you feel even empty sometimes, or you're in a kind of delightful awareness of His presence, but there are no images and no concepts, no clear ideas with it. If I may use an example, suppose I mention to you a camel, as I do right now. Immediately, you have an idea of a camel. And the idea is a four-footed animal with a long neck that rather curves, and a hump on the back of the animal, or maybe a couple humps. Now, you have a very clear idea of a camel because you've seen pictures of camels, and maybe you've seen a camel at the zoo, or maybe you've been overseas and you've seen camels. That is a human way of knowing, and it's clear because you use images and concepts. In infused contemplation, the knowing of God is dark because there are no images and concepts. God is infinitely beyond, not simply quite a ways, endlessly beyond any human concept. Anything we can manufacture couldn't possibly bridge the gap to God. Therefore, we have to know Him in a superior way, and we do. This knowing of God is much better than with images and concepts. Secondly, this kind of awareness of God, given in either one of the two ways, the dry yearning for God or the delightful awareness of His presence, this at the beginning is brief. and it's usually delicate. Don't expect it to be a strong swoosh of something, because usually it is not. God can give that swoosh, if I may use a common term for it, whenever He chooses. But ordinarily, it's very gentle and brief at first. And we expect, therefore, to be distracted, probably more distracted than we were in discursive meditation. Next, this infused contemplation, which is what we're now dealing with, slowly grows, gradually develops, both in depth of intimacy with God and in duration. And it grows progressively deeper and deeper, and there's a lot of fluctuation, however, as we said in our other series on contemplation. There's a great deal of fluctuation, but on the whole, there is a progression in depth of communion that He gives, and in how long it lasts. So that it comes to a point, St. Teresa calls it her fifth mansion, full union. It comes to a point that God so gives to this person that the person is absorbed in God, and for 5, 10, 15 minutes, there's no distraction at all. And you, if you've ever experienced this, you'll never forget it. As Paul says, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. And that applies to this right here. That it's unspeakable, literally. A deep absorption in God, profoundly delightful, and it lasts for anywhere from maybe 5 minutes to 10, 15 minutes, possibly 20 minutes. And you are so absorbed with Him that when you come out of this absorption, you may not know how long it lasted unless you take a good look at your watch. The next trait of this contemplative prayer, and I anticipate here a little bit what we're going to say in our next area of discussion, oriental prayer, awareness. It's not really always prayer. Sometimes it's prayer, sometimes it's just awareness. But I'm going to make this kind of point there too, maybe at a little greater length. In this contemplation, we have something that is not produced in any way by human techniques. Methods don't produce it. Remember, meditation is a method, and I'll talk about that in just a few moments. There are methods of meditation, and they're produced in human way. But this infused contemplation, there are no methods, and you do not produce it in a human manner. St. Paul, in Romans 5:5, says, "The love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." That says it very well. The love of God, and contemplation has at the very heart of it, love of God. That's the heart of it. That's why it's so great a reality. And this love is poured out, literally infused, because that's what the word means. Infused means to pour out. It's poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and it is not therefore produced in a human manner. Or as we have it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, St. Paul speaking of the Spirit, "We, with our unveiled faces, reflecting like mirrors the brightness of the Lord, are transformed from one glory to another as we are turned into the image that we reflect. This is the work of the Lord who is Spirit." Now notice the passive voice in this sentence of St. Paul. We are turned passively. God does the transforming. We are turned from one glory to another, and it's the work of the Lord who is Spirit. He does it. We don't. We have, of course, to go along with God. We have to cooperate with Him, or He's not going to force it on us, but He is nonetheless the one who produces it. And that brings us to the last trait that I wish to mention about this contemplative prayer. Namely, that it will not develop and grow unless we live the gospel generously. We also spoke about that, I'm quite sure, in that other series on contemplation at some length. But if I do not live the gospel generously in my state of life, there's no question of growing in prayer depth. Because God wants authenticity, and He doesn't work by magic. I'm going to grow in my intimacy with Him only to the extent that I keep His word. Same sort of thing you have in marriage. If husband and wife are not trying to be generous, each one toward the other, all their words of love and so on are mostly words. They're certainly not deep, that's for sure. Now, that brings us then to our second area here. We're talking about meditation leading to contemplation, and now I want to speak about methods of meditation. Say just a few things about them. So we're back to this discursive way of praying that beginners usually commence with. The first thing about methods is to notice that not everybody needs a method. Most beginners do, but there are people, I have met such, who will say that they've never meditated in that sense of reading something, reasoning about it, using their imagination, applying it, drawing conclusions, etc. They will say, I feel very intimate and close to God, but I've never done what you've been describing. There are such people. I would suggest that these people, if they can get a good spiritual director who understands meditation and contemplation, good to talk over with that person whether I may dispense with methods, because most people do need the methods, but not everyone. Methods are good for some beginners, but not for everyone. Now, the second sort of thing to say about methods is that there are all kinds of them, lots of them. I've read one book that had, I think, 20-some methods of meditating. That is, different manners of going about it. And they're some of the great methods are the Ignatian, then the Olier method, Father Olier of Sulpician. Then there's a method of St. John the Baptist de La Salle, the Christian brother, the founder. He had a method of meditation. St. Teresa has a very simple method, which I think is quite adequate myself for most people. But in any event, there are 20-some methods, at least, maybe many more than that, of how to do this thing which I described in such a sketchy manner a few minutes ago. Third thing to say about methods of meditation, eventually they are to be left aside, put out of business if you want. A method in mental prayer is only a beginning, getting yourself on the runway. With the help of a book, something you read, it's only a beginning, and want to introduce you a little further down the road to contemplative prayer, as we have been saying. The fourth thing about methods that I'd like to notice with you is that there are changes and developments in the manner of praying. Meditation, too. For example, some people will just read and then reflect and ponder and apply. Then they read another little piece and ponder and reply and apply. Some will use their book only for an atmosphere setter. To kind of set the atmosphere of prayer. These would be people, usually, who are beginning to receive some infused prayer, and they're not inclined to meditate discursively, reason about things, and so they might use a psalm verse, or the Lord's name, or recall the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus present in the Eucharist, or they might use His very name, but they use it there in this manner, this person, to set an atmosphere of prayer, or to use another image, to gather oneself together for prayer. Some find at the beginning of their prayer time that as soon as they are quiet, they are, without any effort, in God's presence. The next thing I should like to mention about methods of prayer, we should use that approach to prayer that seems to come easily, that we're kind of inclined to. In other areas of human life, we've got to go against the grain often. We've got an expression in Latin, agere contra, which means literally to act against the grain. And we have to do that in many ways. If I tend to be a vain person, I'm going to have to operate against my grain, as it were. But when it comes to prayer, if I'm trying to live the gospel generously, I go along with what seems the thing to do, and the Lord leads the way. So if I'm inclined to meditate, to read something in Scripture and think it over and ponder it, apply it, and so on, then I do that. If, on the other hand, I'm inclined just to be in that dry, loving awareness of God, or the kind of empty feeling, yearning for God, then I just rest in peace with that. So that we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And finally, distractions, my last comment about meditation, methods of it, distractions are not an argument against the type of prayer. Many people think that I'm so distracted at prayer, it must be no good. I got to get another book. I've got to go to another workshop. I have to read something else about prayer. I'm getting nowhere. No. If my distractions are not willed, when I realize they're there, I try to turn to my mind to something else, then I'm in good shape. As St. Teresa put it, His Majesty is pleased, even if you're distracted against your will, He's pleased because your will is with Him. Now, that brings us to our third area, which we'll just get a feel for, and we'll complete it next time. Namely, I want to talk about simple how-to. Go about introducing yourself to meditative prayer, which, again, remember, is supposed to lead into contemplative prayer, and it will, if we're faithful to the prayer and to the gospel living. We're going to get there. How does one introduce oneself to this prayer meditation leading to contemplation? The first suggestion is that we have to make up our minds we're going to establish a solitude. Most of us don't have a private desert or a private retreat house. So in our own home, we have to have a time and a place, and it can be done. I know married people who do it faithfully, and they might have a load of children, and it can be done if one wants to do it. We have to select a solitude where there's no disturbance from TV, from other people around, the phone ringing as much as possible, that, where we can have this good piece of time, where this can happen, what we're talking about. It's very much living what the Lord lived Himself, and He's the model for all of us. I cite Luke 5:16 here. He would always go off, Jesus, would always go off to some place where He could be alone and pray. Now, the Greek word for always means habitually. So He didn't do it just once in a while, He did it habitually. And we are imitating Him. We go off to a place where we can be alone and pray. God bless you, and we'll take up here next time.